Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 this week. And we're going to be talking about misplaced honor. Verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. It will not be well with the wicked, because he does not fear before God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this text that we have before us. And Lord, as we are in your presence and encountering your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts willing to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that these biblical principles would help us to understand the world around us, that it would encourage us, or that it might even cause us to step back from what we think is acceptable in the world's eyes. And so we give you all glory and praise in your name. Amen. I saw the wicked buried. Well, maybe that might be good news. The wicked person is dead. But he's not talking about it in such terms. We've come to our text this morning, and from the beginning of the chapter, the preacher, Koheleth, had put these questions to us: who is like the wise and who knows the interpretation of a thing? Who's like the wise? Who can interpret something with wisdom? So he had been discussing how rare wisdom is and its effects on men. He then moved into his counsel of submission to authorities. He counseled and when and how to respect leaders, and as importantly, how to discern. And toward the end of last week's text, he offered up helpful insight into following a leader, even if they were making decisions that were not helpful or even harmful. And to that last point was the idea that man is limited. No one has the power to stop death. In other words, whether this leader is a good one or not, His time on this earth is limited. It's finite. And so we can think of the death of some important, consequential leaders. This past week, John MacArthur went home to be with the Lord. He was a very influential, solid preacher, teacher. But as we move into this text, we, with this prior wise counsel in mind, the preacher here makes an observation that many people, certainly those who were living in the Middle East at the time, and indeed all over this world throughout history, have been all too familiar with: living under a wicked ruler. And what we find is another paradox, where it seems like the wicked man has enjoyed long life. That is to say, they don't seem to reap what they've sown. It appears that these guys not only live a long and prosperous life, but then they're praised and exalted in death. And so he observes, "Then I saw the wicked buried." From the context of the preceding verses, it's likely that he has these wicked leaders are the ones in mind here. Although this observation could easily be applicable to all evil men in general. But the wicked man has died, and he's given a burial, which is an honorable practice. We might be able to think of things like the funeral of past presidents or other leaders who are given a ceremonial funeral. Although I hadn't been born yet, I've seen the video footage of the president, John F. Kennedy, his funeral. And we can also think of other famous folks who died and were given these ceremonial funerals, like the Princess Diana, or a massive recent one was Queen Elizabeth's funeral. These were enormous operations and undertakings. They were grand spectacles, an outpouring of honor from the government as well as the populace. And so this is what we can imagine here as the preacher discusses the death of this wicked ruler. By way of contrast, we think of how the Bible then describes the dishonorable death of some, those who were not buried. Before they entered the promised land, God warned the Israelites of breaking covenant and of the catastrophe that would befall them. In Deuteronomy 28, it says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beast of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away." This warning was again reissued to Judah by the prophet Jeremiah. "For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beast of the earth." And now listen as the psalmist Asaph described its fulfillment. He says, "O God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the bodies of your servants to the birds of the heavens for food, the flesh of your faithful to the beast of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water all around Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. It's a sad tale in history. The ruin which befalls those who sin against God, the destruction which follows, and so in death, and the lack of a proper burial, there's further disgrace and dishonor. So this observation should make us think of burial as an honorable practice in showing respect for the dead. And we might expect this for someone who's been a good leader, who's godly and led in a godly manner, worthy of the Lord. However, and by contrast, it's the wicked leaders who are buried with honors. The people love them despite their evil deeds. Verse 1 continues, they used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. These wicked people would come and go out of the holy place, the temple, which was sacred ground. And God did not allow just anyone to simply come and go as they pleased. Great care, cleansing, fasting, and so forth were required. Indeed, priests were the only ones allowed to serve in the inner court, and only the high priest would enter into the Holy Holies once a year. But these wicked people, these wicked leaders, they committed sacrilege. They had profaned the holy place. And we get a glimpse of how great this insult is to God in Isaiah. God addressed Judah as Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I did not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." See there, the people had gathered, but they were full of sin. They were in God's presence and on holy ground. And God says, "I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. It doesn't work. It's not acceptable." They spread their hands and they try to pray and they try to worship God. But God says, "I'm not listening. I'm not listening. Your hands are full of blood." And despite this abomination, the people just love these wicked leaders. They are praised. They are held in the highest regard. Now, let me make a little pit stop here to address a difficulty in the Hebrew translation. Some translations here, instead of "the wicked were praised," your version might say the wicked are forgotten. And there might be a note acknowledging this in your translation. The English Standard Version, side note, puts it this way. It says, some Hebrew manuscripts, Septuagint, Vulgate, but most Hebrew manuscripts have forgotten. Indeed, the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, uses the Greek word epenethesis, which is the verb for praised. Well, so how can that be? Well, Michael Eaton in the Tyndale commentary, he helpfully explains. He says, quote, this involves a minute emendation or correction of weyistakehu, they were forgotten, to weyistabehu, they were praised, which is most certainly correct. The Hebrew letters beth and kaf are similar. There is support in the ancient versions and in some Hebrew manuscripts. The verse is dealing with an injustice. They were praised, not a rightful retribution. They were forgotten. So, end quote. So, if you've ever seen those two letters, they are very similar. One has they both kind of look like they have a C, and then the bait has a little base on the bottom of it. They're very close. But to not belabor the point, I think it's helpful to know that there is difficulty and challenge in interpretations, and scholars have to make these tough decisions. So now verse 10 finishes with a familiar refrain. This is also vanity. This is mere breath. It's wind. It cannot last. The wicked are not supposed to be praised. They are not supposed to trample the holy places. So how do we get here? How do we get to a place where the wicked are praised and the good are made to suffer? Well, the preacher answers this question in verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Evil is not punished. It's an injustice. And when people see that there's no consequence for their wrongdoing, they not only continue to do it, but they do it all the more enthusiastically. They go all in. They're set wholeheartedly to do and enjoy their evil deeds. Such is the nature of man. Delayed judgment spurs a further increase in wickedness. And we know this to be true in our day. No cash bail, no prosecution for theft under $900, no prosecution for illegal drugs. Well, why even call them illegal anymore? No punishment for those who cross the border illegally. What does all this lead to? More and more wrongdoing. We have so-called peaceful protests in which cars are burned, stores are looted, buildings have their windows smashed out and set on fire. But no one is arrested. Or if they are, they're released the next day. And if someone tried to protect themselves, their business or their property, well, then they will get prosecuted to the full extent of the law. So how can this be? How did we get here? It's wicked leadership. It's the evil in men's heart set loose on society. Injustice leads to further crime. It's a fact, and it's a principle found here in the Bible. So the wicked man thinks that punishment will never come. But they are deceived. Justice is coming. And there's a further deception of the wicked in verse 12. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God because they fear before Him. A sinner prolongs his life. He has long life despite doing evil 100 times. Now remember, we've talked about the number 10 before, how it's often a symbol or to symbolize completeness. And for those of us who still remember our multiplication table, 10 times 10 is 100, right? Complete completeness. You see, the wicked person is doing evil and they think they're living a long life. They think they're invincible, they're indestructible, but they are deceived. When justice comes, and mark this well, he is coming, their evil is full. It is complete completeness. And there is no escape. Now it is to the right conclusion that the preacher now draws our attention to. In the second half of verse 12, it says, "Yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before Him." The contrast is the reality that although it appears to be going well from an earthly perspective for the wicked man, yet the truth of the matter is that it's only going to go well for those who fear God. In contrast to the wicked, God-fearers have their hearts set on following God, following God's righteousness, following the justice. And the God-fearer bows before God Almighty. He walks before Him. And he recognizes that He is the creator and sustainer of the universe. He is the judge who will do what is just and right. And so while the wicked man is deceived, thinking that he's getting away with evil, and they follow in the footsteps of those famous and admired wicked leaders, those who allowed evil deeds to go unpunished, but it's a mirage. Life is not going to end well for them. In truth, it is those who put their trust in God, who lean on Him for understanding, who leave justice and vengeance to the Lord, it is for them that in reality, it is well. And it will be well. And the reason it is well is that it's not grounded here in the physical and material world. It is grounded in faith. To fear God is to revere Him, to praise Him, to worship Him, to exalt Him, to trust in Him. Because when in life things are not in accordance with general wisdom, it is times like this when we need to trust God. When we need to look at Him and remember that this is not our home. The general principle of Proverbs 10:7, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. That's what we would normally expect. But when things don't follow suit, we must trust God, remembering that we are tents, we are heaven, we are vapor, we are only here for a short time. But eternity is where we look to our future home, where Christ is, where there's no death, no sin, no evil, no wickedness. You see, our well-being is not a matter of comfort, of getting everything that we desire and having it all down here. It's about having Jesus as your brother, being adopted into the family of God, being forgiven of your sins, and being justified by faith. And so then our preacher then speaks to the ultimate conclusion, which is this. It's not going to go well for the wicked. That's exactly how he puts it in verse 13. It will not go well. It will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. The day of judgment comes for them. They will not live a prolonged life. They will suffer the second death. And the shadow is only around as long as there is day. But their days will end. The light will go out for them. They will be in darkness forever. The wicked will be cut off from the living. Why? Because the wicked man does not fear before God. He will be cast out from the presence of God and will spend eternity in hell. There will be no joy, no good times, no laughter, no parties. There will only be suffering, anguish, misery for eternity. This is the doom that awaits those who remain lost in their sin. It will not end well for them. The only way to escape this sentence is to turn to Christ. God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to pay the penalty for sin. He did this on the cross of Calvary. Standing in our place, He took our sin. He took our sin burden. And He bore the wrath of God. So that in Christ, we would become the righteousness of God. You see, you don't become a God-fearer by trying to do more good than evil. There isn't any way to earn heaven or pay enough for your sins to one day eventually get in. Heaven is a holy dwelling. Revelation 21:27 says, "Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Amen. And Hebrews tells us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, and he said, if anyone could earn their way to heaven by works, it should have been him. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Messiah, Jesus my Lord. For this sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. See, it's not about trying to make up for the bad deeds that you've done. It's about trusting in Jesus. It's not our righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ imputed to us through faith. And so, if we must be made to suffer, let us do so for the sake of Christ, of knowing Him, of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. This is how we know it'll be well with our souls. And I think many of you already have in mind the hymn that Horatio Spafford wrote, "It Is Well." And in the opening verse it says, "When peace like a river attends my way." Ah, that's good. I can live with peace. Come on, peace. "When sorrows like sea billows roll." Well, I don't know about that. I don't want to sign up for being drowned in sorrows. "Whatever my lot," and this is the point, "Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Things may not be going as you had hoped. You may be suffering. You may be persecuted. You may feel like evil people are being praised while the brethren are mocked. Whatever your lot, whatever place you are in, whatever condition you find yourself in, there's something that you need to know. Something that we must learn, that must be taught. Has Christ taught you to say, "It is well. It is well with my soul"? There is peace for the believer, for the God-fearer. It will be well with those who fear God. Why? Because they fear before Him. They're not afraid of anyone down here. They're not afraid of being mocked, of being told, "You can't judge. You have no right to judge me." We have the right to be discerning, and we have the right to stand on the truth of God's Word. Because we fear Him. He is the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, because You are a great, merciful God who has sent Your Son to be our Lord and Savior. And while we might look around and see the world is upside down and wickedness is being exalted and praised and paraded around, God, we are those who trust in You and walk before You. We lean upon Your Word, for You are holy and righteous, and Your justice is true. And so, God, we put our trust in You. And whatever our lot, You've taught us to say, "It is well with my soul." It will go well for those who fear God because they fear before You. Thank You, Lord, for that encouragement. We give You all praise this morning.